O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen. Clearly, this is the most joyful occasion, the birth of our Savior, and yet we temper it, knowing as we do the cause for his incarnation, the cause for his coming into our world, which was our own sin. We therefore follow the order of service, beginning on page 22 in the fore part of the supplement, and there we confess the sins that necessitated the birth of our Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let our confession be our prayer. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our transgressions and pray you of your bountiful mercy to be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Renew us by your Spirit, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, we may approach the throne to find grace to help in time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our scripture reading on this Christmas Eve is found recorded in John's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning there with the first verse. John here sets the stage, establishes the setting for what happened at Christmas. God of God, light of light, became a human being. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We stand to give confession of our Christian faith expressed this evening in the words of the Christmas Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who created me and who sent his Son to be my Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth his praises, and will one day live and reign with him in all eternity. Amen.
Okay, everybody, we're going to play detective a little bit here. I've got four questions for you, and we'll try to figure out whether they're right or wrong, true or false. One thing I heard is that Martin Luther, I got a picture of him here, invented the Christmas tree. Yeah, you remember that from rehearsals. This is what the story is. That one day Martin Luther was walking home and he saw a tree and the stars were shining through the tree, and he thought that was so pretty that he chopped the tree down and he took it home and he put it up in his house and he put candles in the tree to show his kids how pretty that was. Well, people have tried to find things like that. Martin Luther died in the year 1546. That's a pretty long time ago, but about 450 years ago, even more. But they can't find anything that really says Martin Luther invented the Christmas tree. Maybe he did. Okay, you can go back to the late 1500s. And you can find people started to bring Christmas trees into their house. Most of them are in Germany, where Martin Luther lived. And most of them were Lutherans. Maybe he did. Some people just say, no, the candles. He was the first one to put candles in a tree. Because if you look, you do find other people using something called a Yule tree before that, which is very much like a Christmas tree. We don't really know if he did that. So what do you think? Have we got a big maybe up here? Should we have a big maybe in the church? But if you go back and look, One of the things when you're doing detective work like this is you always want to go back and find the oldest letter, the oldest book, or whatever you can that says something about this. And it wasn't until the 1800s, about 300 years after Martin Luther, that churches started to let Christmas trees in. Why? Because they stand for something. Well, let's look at that Christmas tree. Which way is that Christmas tree pointing? It's kind of like an arrow. It's pointing up. Yeah, that reminds us of heaven. And Jesus died on a tree. Okay, it's a cross. A lot of people call that a tree because if you look at a cross, it kind of looks like a dead tree with two branches on it. So sometimes it gets called a tree. Does this look like a dead tree?
No.
No.
It's like a fake tree.
Yeah, it's a fake tree. It's not really alive, but in the old days they were always alive. And that shows us what? When all the other trees look like they're dead, pine trees and fir trees, they look like they're still alive. That reminds us of eternal life. Okay? Because when we go to heaven, we'll live forever. All right? So I hope whenever you look at a Christmas tree, this is what you think about. Jesus died on a tree, on a cross, so that we can go to heaven and live forever. Now, what do the lights stand for? We're going to let the three youngest ones tell us what the lights stand for.
John 1, verse 3, in him was life, and life was the light of men.
Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?
Second story. We'll see if it's true or false. Were candy canes invented to remind us about Jesus?
Yes.
Some of you are saying yes already. Well, the story goes that they were invented in Cologne, Germany, about the year 1670, by a priest who wanted his children at Christmas time, all the kids in his church, to have a nice present. Nobody's been able to prove that for sure either. I think it's probably true because everything else about the story is 100% true. Okay? Now, there's lots of candy canes out there in all different colors these days, but this is the classic candy cane that supposedly was made way back in Germany. It's got four stripes on it. It's red and white only, and has four stripes on it. There's three little stripes altogether and one great big red stripe. What do those three little red stripes stand for? Well, some of you are going to have a Bible verse that talks about Jesus' stripes. Stripes in the Old English, they originally meant the wound that a whip makes. They make long, bloody marks. Okay, that's what stripe originally meant. So there's three of them on there. Well, why do you think there's three? Why do we always talk about three things together all the time? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is God the Son. So that should help to remind you about Jesus. Oh, what do you think that big red stripe stands for? When did Jesus lose the most blood?
When he died
on the cross, that's when he lost the most blood. So that reminds us of that. And what happens when we get washed with Jesus' blood? We're all clean and holy and white. Yeah. Now, does this look like a letter of the alphabet?
Yes.
Yeah. Yep. J, what do you think that stands for?
Jesus.
Yeah. If I turn it like this, what does that look like? A shepherd's staff. Yeah, see, shepherds like those sticks with the big curve on them. They can grab a sheep by the neck. They can make it go wherever they want it to. Yeah. So that reminds us of when the shepherds heard about Jesus being born. And they have mint flavoring in them. Peppermint flavored. Yeah, I've never seen hyssop before, but that's supposed to remind us of hyssop. You see hyssop in the Bible a couple of times, or for two different things. It's related to mint. It's kind of mint, I hear. So that should remind you of hyssop. Hyssop got used for soap in the Bible. So they could use it for clean things. And another thing that happened too, when Jesus was on the cross and he was thirsty, somebody put something to drink on a hyssop stalk and held it up to him. So that could also remind us about Jesus dying too. And there's still another thing that reminds us about Jesus and this candy cane. It's supposed to be made out of hard, crunchy candy to remind us that Jesus is our cornerstone. Like he's the rock or the brick that the church is built on. That's all of us. We get built on top of Jesus like a church that's alive. So next time before you eat a candy cane, maybe you can look at it and see, oh, is this a classic candy cane? And if it is, you can look at it and see if you can remember all the things I just told you. Okay? So some Bible verses, and one of them talks about stripes.
Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
You want to find out when the song was written. What would be a good place to look for an old copy of Away in the Manger? You could look in the library. Even better, a library where it was written. How about go to a library in Germany? Yeah. So people have done that. And you know the oldest copy they found in German goes back to the year 1936. That's about 400 years after Martin Luther died. Now what are you going to do? Where are you going to look? Everywhere, okay, if that's not right. So I made this real big so everybody can see it. This is the oldest copy of Away in the Manger that anybody has ever been able to find. And it says Luther's cradle song. What year is it from? Can somebody see the number? I know the ink's kind of 1880, if you look at the numbers, 1882. This is a copy of the oldest song of Away in the Manger that we have. Okay, this is like 350 years after Martin Luther died. How can that be? Well, I'm going to explain to you how it got all mixed up last time. The next time, I mean. For now, I know you're going to sing a song, and I want you to know it's still a good song to sing. Okay, there's nothing wrong with singing a Christmas song that was written in the United States of America. That's where this comes from. There's nothing wrong with doing that. And there's two nice things I like about this. It reminds you that Jesus was born as a baby, right? Isn't that great big God who's born as a little baby? Why does he do that? He likes us, right? He must really like us if he did that. Another thing is there's a very nice prayer in this song. Be near me, Lord Jesus. See, you want God to be close to you. And that's a real nice prayer to say. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. That's still a very good prayer to say. So, some Bible verses first, and then we'll sing the song.
Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
Fourth Christmas story, is it true or false? Martin Luther wrote, from heaven above to earth I come, for his children, and played it on his lute. That lute is like an old-fashioned guitar. Yeah. You know, you look at this picture and you might think, oh, this is a really old picture, huh? It's kind of funny looking, isn't it? Martin Luther's wife looks real ugly. Yeah. Some of these people, they look like their eyes are missing. You know, why did it come out so bad? Because somebody carved this out of wood, And then they put ink on it and made a picture like that. Usually they use metal. But I think the guy used wood just because he wanted it to look real old. This comes from a book that was printed in 1854. So we can go back and try to find something that says, yes, Martin Luther played this on his lute for his children at home. And it's probably true, okay? He first started this, he wrote it to a different Christmas song that they had back then. We know this happened way back in the year 1534, we can prove that, okay? And if you look at the last Lutheran spokesman, they have a little picture in there of the one that was printed in 1538 or 39. Okay, and you can try and play it on the piano if you want. I gotta warn you, middle C is the middle line. If you remember that, you can try and play it on a piano or something like that. By then, he wrote a different melody for it. He wrote his own melody for it. Okay, so it's probably true. We know Martin Luther was good with music. He wrote about 30 songs. And he played the lute, and we know he had a good family life. And so it kind of all adds together. He probably did. But let's see if we can figure out what the mix-up was. Can somebody, maybe one of the older kids, read what this says right here? See what happened back in 1882. The person who wrote this got it mixed up with this. And yeah, they said, Martin Luther wrote this. And he didn't. Then what happened? Somebody copied that. And they wrote it. And somebody copied that, and they wrote it, and they wrote it. And that's why so many people today think that this song was written by Martin Luther. I'm afraid it wasn't. So we did a little detective work, and we found out something was wrong there, didn't we? Yeah. Now, how about what happened on Christmas? How do we know that's true? When was that first written down? Where was that written down?
By Jesus.
It's written down in the Bible, yeah. Yeah, this is more important. But what's more important, the Christmas tree or the Bible?
The Bible.
The Bible. What's more important, a candy cane or a Bible?
The Bible.
The Bible is, yeah. What's more important, a way in the manger or a Bible? Yeah, good for you. And this is why a couple of you are now going to talk. You're going to read for us what the Bible really says. And it's so important for us to listen to that. So we can make sure we don't remember something wrong. All right, that's really important. So let's have a couple of you read that. And after that, you can sing the song that Martin Luther really wrote, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come.
Luke 2:1-20. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child.
And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Father shone around them, and they filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign unto you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Thank you.
In the name of Jesus Christ, by whom God the Father himself made a way in a manger. Dear fellow recipients of the greatest gift ever given, that part of God's word on which we'll base our brief meditation this evening, and I'm sure you're all pleased to hear the word brief added there, is found in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning there with the 16th verse. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So far, the very words of our God. Although countless gifts will be exchanged during this season, none can possibly compare either to, first of all, the gift of the Christ child, or to the Word of God that revealed that truth to us, that Word of God by which the Holy Spirit brought us to believe that as truth, and by which He still sustains that faith in our hearts to this day. That He would bless us through these words as we study them also this evening, so we pray, sanctify, that is, set us apart for holy purposes only. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. From our children, again this evening, we've heard the Christmas story. The Christmas story, as told by the children on Christmas Eve, has become our tradition for several reasons, chief of which is the joy of hearing God's word from the mouths of our children, and not just from their mouths, but from their hearts. There is nothing that can give a greater, purer, more lasting joy to a Christian parent than to recognize the faith that God the Holy Spirit has created in their children. Because nothing else in the end matters, does it? We seek to provide for and protect our children, but if they do not know their Savior, what good is it? What a joy to know that they too are heirs of eternal life. To God the Holy Spirit, who created and sustained this faith, we alone give all praise, credit, and glory. Yet, and you know that there's going to be a yet, in the midst of something so endearing, so sweet, we also know that the devil is not going to just leave it alone, is he? He's going to try everything he can to discredit, to make it something less pure than it should be. So he'll try to make it into just a show where we don't really listen to the message and we're absorbed by the cute. Or he'll try to make it into something less than a conveyance of truth, as though what they're talking about is just cute and that's it. It's a story, it's a myth. And so we recognize, by the very theme of their presentation, the danger that we must confront, acknowledge, and overcome. And it was identified in that theme, stories, true or false. We saw how easy it is to imagine that just because something is repeated, it must be true. And what that means for us then is that when you stop to think about it, the word story itself gives no inherent indication of true or false, does it? We have to supply that. We have to provide that, and we do it even unconsciously. When you hear that someone is going to tell you a story, for example, when a child asks a parent to tell them a bedtime story, what do you think they're looking for? Factual data? Read me the disassembly and assembly procedure of an AR-14 or 15, will you, Father? They don't necessarily care if it's true or false. They just want to be entertained. Tell me something that doesn't scare me too much because I want to get some sleep, but I do want to be entertained and thrilled, even enthralled. So tell me a story. And maybe they can tell you at the end if it's true or false, but again, it's just a story. You think Grandpa is regarded as the best storyteller because he always and only conveys the facts. That's a boring storyteller. Nobody wants that. I'm always accused of embellishing stories. That's what makes them stories. That's what makes them interesting. But there again, you see the problem, don't you? When we hear that it's the Christmas story, it's way too easy, isn't it? To imagine that it is just a story. It's so easy to be drawn into that idea. Think of this. When a show or movie comes on, and those words on the bottom, based on a true story, how does that change how you listen, how you watch? Profoundly, doesn't it? And you notice they have to add a word to story to tell you what they want you to believe. True story. Now, based on a true story means maybe there's a guy named Fred once, and that's the basis of this story. But you get the problem, don't you? The problem that we need to first confront and then overcome is how do we keep the devil, how do we keep Satan from letting this Christmas story become something less than it is? How do we read these words with the reality that we're supposed to? Now, if asked, I'm sure every Christian here, if I were to ask you, do you believe this is true or is this sort of a myth? Is this sort of, well, maybe not a myth, but was it enhanced somewhat so that it's changed like we heard from Gary over the years where the story is sort of basically true, but then it was changed or it was completely altered? Everyone here would say, no, it's true. Of course it's true. But do you ever stop to really think about the reality of the Christmas account, the Christmas story? In other words, how often do we actually take the time to think there was actually a real, live, flesh and blood, breathing, living woman, not unlike any woman here, who had a baby, but with no human father? That there was a real live angel that appeared to her and talked to her, and she conversed with the angel. An angel who was a resident of heaven that stood in the presence of God eternally. How long, or how often rather, do we consider the fact that there were bored men and boys, probably, out on a hill outside of Bethlehem, doing what they always do and probably having their minds occupied, well, they were men with nothing, but hoping that the wild animals wouldn't come and they'd have to defend their flocks. And then really, the night sky was illuminated by the glory of God and a host of angels announced the birth of a baby who was really born in a stable and laid out in a cattle trough, a manger. And they really did go and see him, as we heard in our text, exactly as it had been told them. So how do we do this in an ongoing way? How do we keep this from becoming a cute story and being in our hearts the reality that it actually is? The answer, as always, is to dive headfirst into the Word of God and to approach that Word, to dive into it with a "Thy Word is truth" attitude. Not some of it is truth, but everything I encounter here is true. It's real. It actually happened. Angels are real. Demons are real. God is real. The infant baby was real. Christ was actually born in a stable and laid in a manger. This isn't, by the way, a new phenomenon. This isn't something that just happens now because we have so many things that can fool us or pretend because of the animation of movies or whatever. This was a problem all the way back in Jesus' day among those who should have known better. Now think of those, you remember those two disciples, real, living, human, flesh and blood human beings, who were walking dejectedly on that road to Emmaus. This was after Jesus died and rose again. And yet they were dejected. They were downcast. And a stranger walks up to them, and a stranger is in air quotes here because we know that the Bible tells us it was Jesus, but that he hid his person, the understanding of who he was from their sight. So he walks up to them and he asks them about, why are you so disconsolate? Why are you so down? And they look at him as though he's an idiot. And remember, this is Jesus, the Son of God, resurrected, walking with them. And here's how they reply. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? That's just remarkable when you think about it. They're talking to Jesus. Are you that stupid? Now listen carefully to the exchange that follows. Jesus asked them, what things? It's incredible, isn't it, when you think about it? This is Jesus. He knows very well what things. But he's trying to address the problem with them. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Do you see the problem? It was a story. They were approaching the whole thing with their own ideas, their own concepts of what was to be and what had to be. And then when the reality of God's word and God's actions conflicted with that, they didn't believe it. And they were downcast because it didn't happen the way they thought it should have happened. It's been well said, if you only believe some of what is contained in God's word, you don't believe the Bible, you believe yourself. They hadn't seen the angels, so the testimony of those was just a myth, just a story, just whatever. Others had seen the empty tomb that Jesus had told them to expect. And yet they listened apparently superficially, or sure, empty tomb, right. To the extent that, with the result that, when it actually happened, they missed it. Jesus' reprimand probably cut them to the heart. It certainly did later. Remember how they said, did not his words burn within us when he spoke to us? But his words are recorded and preserved because they should have the same effect on us. So now Jesus, the real Jesus, is standing in front of you and says to you and to me, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. John the Baptist can also help us here if we allow him. Do you remember the rather discouraging scenario that we witnessed through the pages of God's truth, his word. When at one point John's followers were leaving to follow Jesus, and some of John's remaining disciples, those who probably thought of themselves as better than the others, those who still remain, came to John and complained. And they said, "Everyone is leaving and going to follow this Jesus." What does that indicate to you that was going on with these men, with these followers of John the Baptist? Was John ever coy about what was supposed to happen? Was he ever ambiguous? You think when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that he was somehow couching his words and making it so that maybe his men would still follow him? Even listen to what he says to them. "He," Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You see the problem? Even with the very disciples of John the Baptist, they were acting as though this was a game. They were very unserious, evidently, very superficial, because in their minds, their team was losing. And they wanted John the Baptist to do something to strengthen their team because all of our best players are going over to that team. And John answers in those deep and powerful and true words, "I'm not the one. I never was the one. I was just the one who was going to point to the one who was promised of old. That's the one who is with the Father, really, in eternity. That's the one who came and took into his perfect divine essence a human nature and was made man." And you want to know the stakes here? He's saying to his disciples and to us, do you want to know the stakes? You want to know how important this is, that you don't regard this superficially or as some sort of a myth or a game? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And then the negative, whoever doesn't shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It is with this understanding, this sobriety, this "thy word is truth" attitude, that we hear again, as we're supposed to, the words that our children recited to us. The words of our text, simple though they may be, profound though they actually are. "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." This is how we rightly prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of that baby, that God of God and light of light, very God of very God, the one who is not made, the one who by whom all things were created. Recognizing it is not a story to be told, but an account to be believed and then retold. When you regard it as this, when you see it and believe it as that which it is, truth, your heart is well prepared to celebrate the birth of the Son of God and Savior of the world. Amen. We continue with the singing of our next hymn. Rise. Dearest Jesus, hear our humble prayer on this Christmas Eve. We gather here in festive spirit to celebrate the wonders of your holy birth. We confess that all the words that we speak and sing to your glory this night at all times fall far short of the praise we sinners owe you, our God. You who left your throne in heaven to appear here in lowliness as our Savior. A stable, your first home, a manger, your first bed. Yet it was for our sakes you endured far deeper humiliation than this. For you came to bear the cross, the shame, the suffering, and the death which we sinners had deserved for our sins. And so we thank you this evening and always for coming here and sharing our human nature. For you did this that we might share your glory and immortality in heaven. We thank you for your love, which made you willing to sacrifice yourself for us. We thank you for the joy of being saved and for the privilege of living our lives to you, bearing your name, Christian. We also thank you that from the mouths of children this evening, we again have heard the precious story of your birth, the true account of what you did for us. We rejoice again in the heavenly peace announced by the angels. Bless our children that they may remain faithful to you throughout their lives, ever adoring you in simple childlike faith as their Lord and King, ever trusting you as their Savior, and ever serving you as their loving Master. Keep all of us in this faith. Direct our footsteps from day to day with the light of your love and truth that shines tonight so brightly in our hearts. In your mercy, shine the gospel of salvation to every nation and people. Let us be like the shepherds that make widely known the things that we have heard and seen. We pray these things, Lord, trusting in your power, your grace, your omniscience, and ask you to hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.